He says, can a man bear children? Do men get pregnant? Of course they don't. Well, he says, then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor and every face turned deathly pale? How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It'll be the time of trouble for Jacob, but Jacob, Israel, will be saved out of it. What's happening? We're in the tribulation period. The fear of men is so great, being very crude, their guts are in a knot with fear. The fear is so terrible. You've read the passage well as I have. They call for the rocks and the hills and the caves to fall on them. They're terrified. They would rather die than face the terrors of God. He says, do men bear children? No. Well, why do I see every man holding his stomach with terrible fear? His stomach is in a terrifying knot with terrible agony and fear. So the fact of the tribulation, we've mentioned it there. But I know you didn't have time to read that, but look at some of the words or the titles. One of the great titles of the tribulation is the wrath of God. We are saved from wrath. It's a time of God's judgment on this earth. We've been saved from judgment. What does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're saved from death to life. There is no judgment. We're justified, and justified doesn't mean just as if I never sinned. That's one side of it. Justified means just as if you never sinned. That takes you back to where Adam was. But justified is better than that. One side of justification means just as though you'd never sinned. That takes you back to innocence. The other side of the coin is to pronounce you righteous before God. And when we stand before God, when you kneel to pray, you stand to pray, when we get to heaven, you are pronounced right. You have a righteous or a right relationship with God. You will not come under God's wrath. You will not come under God's judgment. You will not come under God's indignation is the next word. It's an hour of trial. And remember what it says there. I will keep you. We read that a while ago. I will keep you from the hour of trial. What does it say? That will try the earth. Dwellers, the dwellers of earth. The church is a heavenly people. It's a time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, a time of terrible destruction, of darkness, desolation, of an overturning. It's a time of punishment. The tribulation, the great one, is known as the wrath of the Lamb, the judgment of God, and the judgment of the Lamb. Now, in Revelation is where we are, and I'm just going to zip through these in the last 20 minutes that we've got. Here's the quick program of it. So if you've got your Bible open, Revelation 6, and I just want to go through, we haven't time to read it. Maybe you'll look at it again later. We're just going to zip through. Chapters, in the beginning of chapter 1, it says, the things that you have seen, the Lord walking in the midst of the churches, the things that are, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, the things that shall be, not in the hereafter, but the things that shall be after these, after the church. The church is taken to heaven in the end of chapter 3. And chapter 4 is the praise of God for being the creator. The end of chapter Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. And that's the creatorial praise for God. In chapter 5 is the praise of the salvation of God. And taking the scroll from the angel. The lamb slain. Then you come to the seals being broken. Now, doesn't worry me. I don't feel these are the seals from the scroll. I see the scroll as the title deeds of earth the Lord Jesus won at the cross. But that's just, you know, I wouldn't, a lot of people say, well, now he took the scroll with the seals and now he's breaking the seals. It doesn't sort of fit to me, but I wouldn't worry. It's not worth a debate. All right, let's go through quickly. I watched as the Lamb opened the first seal of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked and there was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he had a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Remember that old hymn we sing, conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the king in his might? Well, it comes from this verse and the hymn is wrong, which is a pity. This is not the Lord Jesus. There's a number of things that you'll notice because the Bible doesn't make mistakes. You can trust it. Here we go, quickly. A white horse speaks of military conquest. riding on the foal of an ass is coming in peace as Jesus did into Jerusalem. A white horse in Jewish culture was in battle. It was a battle horse, a war horse. So this is war. Alright, the rider, we don't know who he is, had a bow, no arrows. As you look through the prophets, when there's a bow and no arrows, it's a symbol of bloodless warfare. And the only bloodless warfare there is political warfare. So here is somebody riding to make war. It's going to be bloodless warfare, and he's crowned. And the crown here, a little bit where it's Stephanos, which is a lower crown, and he rode out conquering and to conquer. So the best we can do with that is to say this is the rise of Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming to make political war, and he does make a deal with Israel for 7 years. The next one is, the Lamb opened the second seal, and I heard the seven living creatures say, come, and then there was a horse, fiery red. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Now, just in the rush of all this, we mustn't get trapped into just saying the tribulation is man's inhumanity to man. The director of the tribulation is Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Now, certainly it's man's inhumanity to man, but the person directing it, letting it loose, making it happen, is the Lord Jesus, all right? And here, this rider, we don't know who he is, his job is to take peace. Now, we strive for peace. Here is God deliberately putting down a hand, as it were, and wrenching peace out of the world between nation and nation, brother and sister, husband and wife, child and parent. Peace is gone. And men shall slay each other. Then there was the third seal, and I looked, and there before me was a black horse, which speaks of, as you know, famine from the book of Jeremiah and so on. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. You weigh stuff when you're hard up. Then I heard what sounded like the voice of four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat and four for a day's wage, and three quarts of barley for a day's wage, but don't damage the oil and the wine. In other words, the wealthy are still surviving. But a day's wage for just enough for one meal. A man's wage will just be enough to buy one meal, not enough for his family. There is terrible famine. And when famine, your skin goes black because of the famine that you're in. And you've got references for that down here if you're looking at them. And then look at the pale horse. This is the fourth seal. Come, and I looked, and there was a pale horse. Notice, its rider was named Death, and Hades followed close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. Can you remember that in the front here? A fourth over the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and the wild beasts cleaned up a lot of them that were left. Now here you have a terrifying thing. Death riding through the world with license to kill. And Hades close behind, death swooping up the bodies, Hades swooping up the souls and the spirits of a fourth of humanity in the earth, with plague and so on, and wild beasts rapacious, let loose. This is the animal kingdom just going wild. We have at our house a wild cat, as a matter of fact. A little kitten, and it was abandoned down in the bush, little baby kitten. And some children brought it up to us, and it still had its eyes shut. It was that tiny. It was a wild one. We have lots of wild cats, and we're very glad about them because they keep lots of the wild things down, like rats and things. And they brought this in, and the pearl, can we keep it, Daddy? So we kept it. Now, we've had that little kitten since it was wild. And it is, since it was a baby, rather, and its eyes looked up. It is still wild, and you'd never tickle it. It lives in our house, and it rules supreme. If you want to shift it off the couch, you say, please. Shift. You make sure you're very cautious. And the thing is, it's been away for a while and it came back. And it was so wild. I went to feed it because we call him Washington, not quite sure why. And the kids were very upset that Washington disappeared about 3 or 4 months. And then one night he was back and the kids were very excited. I went out to feed him and he was very, very nervous. And he dashed off, but we got him, coaxed him back, and gave him lots of the best steak we could find in the place and burst, poured milk out. And he ate it and disappeared. And the next day he was back again. And I was dumb enough, I bent down to pick him up. And he just exploded, and I got scratched and clawed, and away he went. That's the idea here. That the animal kingdom one day will know peace, but here, God will destroy any kind of peace between the animal kingdom and the wild beasts of the earth destroy. Then you come to the fifth seal, and these are the souls under the altar. Notice the difference of the souls under the altar, the martyrs, if you like, the cry of martyrs. They're crying for vengeance. Today, we pray for those that despitefully use us. Here they're saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, are you going to be before you thump up those people that are against us? They were given a robe. And so I see in the tribulation period, there are raptures take place. You see, in the Corinthians 15, the Lord is the first fruit. It's a little bit like, you know, people standing at a station. You've got a railway line, and here's station one, the Lord Jesus was raptured. He's the first fruits. And then we're standing at the next rapture, and that's the church, and the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to be with himself. And then throughout the tribulation, as people die, there are these taking them straight into glory. Is one concept, if you wish. Then I watched, and the sixth seal was opened, and there was a terrible earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth and goat hair, and the moon turned red blood, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth like late figs drop, and the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain island removed from its place. And the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every freedman hid in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, a lot of things we should say there, we haven't the time, but a number of things. Terrible fear is one. Agonizing fear. No repentance. No thought of, God, we're sorry. No repentance at all. Terrible fear at God. Anything but face God. And their testimony is, this is the wrath of the Lamb. Then you have the 144,000 that are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the sealed of Israel. And I had a little chart here. I'll just throw up for you, just so that you know where I meant to keep it out. Here it is. Just so that we know where we are all the time. We're here. That's, if you can see the chart. And we've just come along here. We've begun. There are the seven seals. And in all of the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. And in each one, there's an interlude that I've mentioned here. And the interlude talks about the 144,000 sealed of these nations. And by the way, if this, these people come to you and say they're Israel, or they're the 144,000, flip them over to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, which says, he that says he is a Jew but is not, what it says, is accursed, is of the synagogue of Satan. They that say they're Jews and are not of the synagogue, I don't love it, but I do get some pleasure when these people come along and say, we're spiritual Israel, we're the 144,000. Hang on, are you saying you're a Jew? Just a minute. It says, he that calls himself a Jew and is not, is of the synagogue of Satan. You are not Christians, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong bus. This is the 144,000. You read of them later on, they're sealed by God, they will not die, they have the mark of God on them, and I see these as the little ones that go preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the tribulation period. Then you come to the last seal in chapter 8, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That seems a funny judgment, but I would suggest that that silence may be more terrifying than the rest. I was in the Air Force after the war, and I didn't do much except try to look intelligent. So I don't know anything about war. I'd be hopeless. You know, when you see some of these war films, and, you know, in the old, the first war, they're going over the trenches with bayonets and getting... I'd be hopeless. I would be a lump of jelly at the bottom of the... I'd have disappeared down a crack. How ever did those guys do it? I mean, how did a guy blow his whistle over the top, fellas? Phew. How did they find the courage? I'm blown if I know. But they did. And talking to some of these people, and those people, and I've seen some people that were in, you know, Alamein in the desert, and there's still a number of them alive, you know? And they would say, often the silence was worse than the action. When there was something happening, even though you were scared, at least something was happening, but when nothing happened, the silence and the stillness on the battleground was more terrifying than the action. And after all this has happened, the Antichrist riding in political warfare, the beginning of the tribulation, and then you've got peace taken from the earth and men slaying each other and terrible famine, and then hell, Hades and death riding throughout, the cry of the martyrs, the earthquake and the sun turned to blood and the kings and everybody on the earth wanting to die, the 144,000 preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the middle of this mess, and then silence. What's God going to do? And then after that, you come to the seven trumpets that we'll just hurry through very, very quickly. I'm just trying to give us the picture of it. And it talks about the first one, and it talks about hail and fire and blood. That's verse 7. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees and the green grass. Then the second angel sounded, and a mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. And I've suggested that that was possibly a meteorite falling into the sea and destroying so much of the sea life. And then the third angel sounded, a blazing star like a torch fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers and the water, and its name was wormwood, which is bitter. Now there are two things here. A star can stand for a political leader, and that is another very sound view, but I prefer the literal because it seems to make a lot more sense. And a third of the waters were turned bitter, and many people died. So we've lost a fourth of the people on the earth. Now many people have died. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, a third of the sun, and they struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without night, light, and also a third of the night. And as I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And then you begin these three terrible woes. The first woe, the plague of locusts. Just have a look at that. It describes them. Look at verse chapter 9. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And here you see, it could be a person. Okay? He says, the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. So you can't be dogmatic. Alright, you can't push it too far. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose. Just to simplify this, in our nation today, in Australia, New Zealand, the Western world, the Eastern world, virtually the world apart from the church, they want anything but God. These satanic films you see, we have what's called the Sunday Night Horrors. Every Sunday night, they've just stopped, as a matter of fact, on television. They've been going for years. Terrible satanic films. Absolutely vile. Things like, what are they? There's Rosemary's Baby, Satanic Child. There's The Exorcist, and many, 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 many like that. Very, very evil. And the world today doesn't want the church. The church doesn't want you. Our government doesn't want you. It would pass legislation tomorrow if it could stop the church doing its thing often. But here, God says, all right, if you on the earth don't want me, then you can have the alternative. And he says to this person, whoever it is, here's the key. And this person goes and unlocks the abyss, hell. And he takes the lid off. And in literal terms, all hell is let loose. And there's this plague of locusts that are demonic, effeminate. These are the words that you've got. Now, I've got a question coming up. I'll get them in a minute. I haven't overlooked it. I didn't mean to do that. But the idea is they have the power of a horse. That was the most powerful thing they had in those days. The strength of a horse, the intelligence of a man, the effeminacy is the idea of a woman. It's the devil in every guise he can manage. The rapaciousness of a lion, the sting of a scorpion, to sting and yet not to kill. I've had friends that have been stung by a scorpion. They say it's terrifying. And then the next woe is there are 200,000, 200,000 infernal cavalry are let loose. Also terrifying in their frightfulness. Let loose into the earth. That's coming down to verse 12. And they're described. And the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. Sorry. And I heard their number. And the horses and the riders I saw in a vision looked like this. And it describes them. Breastplates. In other words, there was no pity. Their breastplate was fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. No pity in these beings. That covered their heart. We'd expect compassion. There is none. No pity, no compassion, no love. And the description of these is terrifying. And look at verse 18. And a third of mankind is killed. So for you mathematicians, a fourth of mankind has been killed. Now, of the remaining lot, a third of mankind has been killed. Verse 20. And the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of their work, of their hands. They didn't stop worshipping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see or walk. Nor did they repent of their murderers, we're in verse 21, of their magic arts, of their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. Then there's the interlude. And then in chapter 10 is the scroll that he has to eat, and the word of God is sweet, but often it's bitter when you have to speak it. And then there are the two witnesses that represent Moses and Elijah, and they preach for 42 months, half of this period. Then they're killed by the inhabitants of the earth. And if you look way down, it's like Christmas all over again. Somebody can pick the word up for me. Verse 10, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets that tormented those that live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life came into them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them, and they were resurrected. Then we come to the seventh trumpet, which is described there in verse 15 on that you've got here, which is the third woe, the complete sweeping coverage of from the birth of Christ on, and it's an amazing picture of the destruction and the progress of evil. It doesn't mention the cross because it's not talking about the cross. It's talking about the advance of the Satan, of the devil himself. And it describes Israel giving birth to the Lord Jesus, Satan trying to destroy him as he did at his birth, the man-child, the Lord Jesus, going to heaven, and Israel being driven into the wilderness where she has been and is being drawn back. Then it describes these characters that we should have looked at. I thought we'd done that a long, long time ago. I just dashed over them in the hurry. Here we go, just looking at the characters that we've now described here. There's the Antichrist, to whom Satan gives all his power. There's the false prophet, who is the religious head, who gives his support to the Antichrist. There's Satan. So there's your satanic trinity. The 144,000 sealed, preaching the gospel of the kingdom through the tribulation period. The two witnesses we've just talked about. The harlot, the Jezebel, that rides the beast and is supported by the beast, this religious leader.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
A harlot, the Jezebel, that rides the beast and is supported by the beast, this religious leader that is finally destroyed by the beast, the nation of Israel, the Gentile nations. So that leads us almost to the end, and we're just about on time, and I'll try and finish right on the dot. You now come to the tragedy of it all, and that is I'd love to look at chapter 50, it's a marvellous chapter, of these people that have been victorious over the beast in his image. Notice they were victorious by dying. It's important for us to know this. God doesn't promise to make life easy, but he does promise to make people great. He never promises an easy way out. So we come to chapter 16 in this rather rush. Now, just to say this, these other judgments, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, one happens and stops. The next one happens and stops. The next one happens and stops. These all follow one after the other, and they're all on the earth at the same time, if you read it very, very carefully. All right, verse 2. The first angel went and poured out his bowl of land. Ugly and painful sores broke out on the people that had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now, there are people who won't accept the mark of the beast. Let's be a little bit careful. I have a lot of people that tell me off for having a card. As a matter of fact, my wife and I, we give our offering to our church is done by an automatic payment form. Because I'm away so often and my assembly is matter. It's where I belong. It's where I'm an elder. And it's where I believe I should support. When I'm in your assemblies, I might give something if I feel before the Lord I should. Usually I don't. You're big enough and ugly enough, look after yourselves. But we have an automatic payment form, and it takes a lot of doing, and I suggest this to you. It's not the mark of the beast. You see, what do you do on a Sunday morning? Some people are spiritual, and they lay aside really what they believe they should give to God. At least a tenth of your income. At least a tenth of your income. That leaves you with nine-tenths, for goodness sake. But some of us, because this is what my wife and I did, we used to put it aside, but we often couldn't find it, or hadn't got it, or had spent it, and we thought, oh, got any money? What have you got for the offering this morning? You know? And we thought, that's not good enough. So we sat down, And we worked out from our INCO what we believed we should give our church. We prayed about this for a fortnight. And then we toddled along to our treasurer and said, what's the bank number of our account at Metta Assembly? He told us. We went to our bank and said, we would like an automatic payment form every week to go from our bank account into this bank account. Now, I believe that takes an awful lot more faith and discipline to do that than to just wonder how much money you've got at the end of the week. And so regardless of what we do, no matter where I am around the world and wherever Judy may be, because you often can't get out when I'm away, our giving automatically goes, but some of you people, when you go on holiday, you don't give. And that's not what it's all about. And people criticize, that's not the mark of the beast. Having a credit card isn't the mark of the beast. You know, you've got a Visa card or a bank card. Fancy you having a Visa card. Don't you know that's the mark of the beast? And now there's the smart card that's smart as well. Now, I agree that all our computer technology and all our credit cards one day will be drawn together by the Antichrist to totally dominate and control the buying and the selling and the commerce of this world. Sure. But that isn't what it is yet. And I think it is childish to criticize people that are involved in it. One day he'll draw the threads together whether you like it or whether you don't. And whether you like it or whether you don't, you're on the computer down in Canberra, I suppose. Our computer's in a place called Whanganui. And every transaction's on that computer, whether you like it or whether you don't. It just is fed through there. And my name's on it, my file's on it. Anybody that's got the ability, the authority, can read it. And you're all on a computer somewhere, whether you like it or whether you don't. And one day, I guess, a master computer, and they're amazing what they can do today. The person I'm staying with, he's a whiz with his. He does things, and I just sit there mesmerized as he works his computer with his eyes shut and does amazing things on it. And apparently a friend could have a computer, has a computer, and they could talk about a telephone link-up and make this computer do that, things through that, just through the telephone. It's amazing. You know what they can do. It's very easy for the Antichrist to just scoop it all up. But don't let's speculate and get narrow-minded in regard to this. And I get a little bit sort of disappointed when people do that. All right, we've got sores on the top of a person's head to the sole of their foot on those that worship the beast. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to the blood like that of a dead man. We've talked about the red tide. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs, and they turned to blood. So what's happened? Let's look at it quickly. You've got sores on your body from the head of your top of your head to the soles of your feet. Terrible, putrefying sores. You could speculate and say this is possibly nuclear fallout. Well, you can do. It only matters. It's a terrible sore that is not going to heal. The sea has dried up and everything in it's died. The rivers have dried up, so you can't get water. There is no water now that you can get for your tongue. It's getting worse. It says here why that happened. You are just in these judgments, you who are the one, the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl, and the sun was given power to scorch the people. People talk about the ozone layer being destroyed by nuclear explosion. Quite possible. They were searched, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed God, who had control over these plagues, and they refused to repent and glorify him. Man does not repent. Man in hell will not repent. Okay, let's dash on. So what have we got? We've got sores on the top of our head, no water to alleviate our thirst, the sun scorching through, burning heat, people can't get away from the heat, and there's nothing to alleviate the awfulness. The fifth angel sounded, poured out his bowl, and his kingdom, and the kingdom of the beast was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. You see, it's all still there. It's all happening. And they refused to repent. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates. That's the barrier between east and west, making way for the kings of the east to come. And then these evil spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon. These spirits are demons performing miraculous signs. Be careful of signs and wonders today. The devil performs signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And they gather the kings of the whole world to gather them to battle against on the great day of God. This is the gathering together for the battle of Armageddon. And then you come on down, 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." I often compare that to "it is finished." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. And the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her a cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds, that's about as big as a sack of cement. You know, your sack of cement's a heavy hailstone. Fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague and the hail, and because of the plague was so terrible. Absolutely, really indescribable. And we've just dashed through it. I haven't even tried to get dramatic. Could you imagine how horrifying this is? And this is the wrath of God on a godless nation and a godless world. You then have in chapter 17 and chapter 18 the two Babylons. One is the spiritual Babylon. And I hate to say this. When I set out just recently again to do the book of the Revelation, I set out again to prove that this Babylon was not the Roman Catholic Church. It was my determination to do that. The harder I looked at it, the more convinced I became. I'm happy to talk to you about it, if you like, afterwards. We have a problem. I preach in Catholic churches in New Zealand. Because you can go and preach the gospel. But don't be fooled that the dogma of the Catholic Church has not changed. You are somebody in South America. It's just like it ever was. But I don't see it as the Catholic Church. I see the combination of all Eastern religion, because the beast will make all religion come under his head. That's Islam, Buddhism, Mohammedanism. Everything will come under the head of him. And I see it not just the Catholic Church, but what we call Christendom as well. And the whole visible church that doesn't accept Christ will be brought and finally destroyed. And so the religious, anti-God religious movement is destroyed in chapter 17. In chapter 18, the great political system, Babylon, that began at the Tower of Babel by Nimrod the hunter, that became Babylon in Daniel's day, that was destroyed, that establishes itself again in the last movement on earth, and the great commercial enterprise is destroyed. And in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning and they weep and mourn because their commerce is gone. And you can read about that. And so you come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we'll have to read the Hallelujah chorus. And let's look at it. We're over. I'm sorry about the time. Can I just finish this and then we'll knock off? You must be exhausted. Hallelujah, we've got to finish with the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, salvation, glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He that condemned the great prostitute, that's the spiritual or the religious head, and corrupted the earth with her adulteries, he avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted Hallelujah, and the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So they're rejoicing in retrospect at what God has done on the earth. And the religious system's destroyed, the political system's destroyed, the power of Antichrist is almost gone. The 24 elders, I believe, representing the church, and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard the sound that like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride hath made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Verse 11 is the Lord Jesus descending from heaven with his bride, the church, who's been in heaven now for at least 7 years with him, descending. He judges in faithfulness and truth. His eyes, verse 12, like a blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. The word there is diadem, not the Stephanos of chapter 6 of the Antichrist. a name written that no man knew, the sum total of all the titles of Jesus Christ in one name. His word is called the Word. His name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, that's the church that are there, are with him, descending from heaven. It describes them with linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth a sharp sword, which he strikes the nations. He breathes on them and they're killed. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe, on his heart and on his thigh, his character of a king, and his thigh the name of a king, and then, I won't read it, is the destruction of the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all the kings of the earth are destroyed by the breath of his mouth, and the birds of the air are called to feast upon them. Chapter 20 ushers in the millennium, and for people who don't believe in the millennium, it's listed there at least 6 times. You read about it. Satan is bound during this time, and then you have the great white throne judgment, which I wanted to talk about tonight, and I wished also to talk about heaven. But we'll have to leave it there, surely. You must be exhausted. I get excited about this. I could go on all night. It's marvelous, and it really is. But heaven, that's where we're going. And in conclusion, I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't know about you. And I'm glad in my heart that the church is not going through that very rapid picture we've had of the awful tribulation of the wrath of God. But the point I would like to make is this, that we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming. We haven't talked about the signs of the times, which we're all aware of anyway, Israel, computerization, credit cards, immorality, war, nation against nation, wars, disease, AIDS, all these things, all add together and pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. How close is his coming? Some of us here are pretty soon. I was speaking at the missionary conference, and I was probably the youngest person there, I think, apart from one guy. And I'm on the other side, I think, going down the hill. And for these dear people who are certainly not going to go dashing off to serve the Lord overseas, my encouragement was for them to pray. And I would love to believe that we could catch again the excitement of the Lord Jesus coming, of hearing his voice, the voice of the archangel, and knowing that twinkling of an eye experience when we're in his presence. And I imagine the saddest words in hell will be the word down through the aeons of eternity. The cry in hell will be, if only. It talks of the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Men grinding their teeth. If only. If only. But I also wonder if, because the Bible says he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. There are tears in heaven. And I wonder as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if we will weep in shame. Maybe we were negative Christians. Maybe we were bitter Christians. Maybe we were dogmatic Christians, bulldogmatic. Maybe we were stubborn. Maybe we were ungracious, ungiving. I don't know. But we had one life of maybe 70 years to serve the Lord Jesus who died for us. And when we see his hands and his feet, maybe we will be covered with terrible, terrible shame. But I did not love him, and I did not serve him. And I wrapped myself up in my own selfish little religious world. And he never really had my life. He never really had my heart. I never really gave him all I had. I could have done so much more. And maybe as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our cry also will be, if only. I've already said that many times. Lord, if only I could have that day again. If only I'd kept my big trap shut. If only I hadn't said it. If only I hadn't done it. If only I had done it. If only I'd given that tract out. If only I'd prayed. As husband and wives, do you pray together? You have lots of husbands and wives. They haven't prayed together for years. The most marvelous relationship you can have. Never kneel together and pray. Husbands, it's the most intelligent thing you ever do. You find all the secrets that your wife's got up her sleeve to tell the Lord. I listen very carefully. Families don't pray. And we forgot it's a battleground. I'm sorry we didn't have time to do the great white throne judgment. Souls in hell for all eternity. A neighbor, a friend. And I failed to love them. I didn't even pray for them. Didn't even invite them to church. Didn't even bother. I wonder. But it's good to be on our way to heaven. And I've enjoyed these evenings with you. They've been marathons with you, dear folk. Tonight was a very quiet evening, wasn't it? A little bit solemn. And we covered a lot of ground. But I wanted to give an overview of Revelation so that we might have got the picture. Well, I don't know what you do, but when we're together like this brother and I with his gear on there, we've been together for a whole month now, haven't we? We've got to know each other. And he's put up with me, and every as he sits there, even looks, you know, enthusiastic, bless him. But what we've been doing together, we've had a ministry together. He sits over there with his little gizmo. And at the end of each service, we kneel down to pray. And I'm going to kneel down to pray. If you want to do that, if you can't, don't worry. Some of you obviously can't, senior, or you've got a problem. But if you want to kneel with me, let's just kneel down and... Is the supper out there? We'll give thanks for that at the same time, shall we? Okay, you lot, on your knees. Come on, get down there. Our Father, it's now just about 9:45, and we've been here a long time. And we've dashed through your word with a kind of unholy haste, but we thank you that your word reveals to us the future. And though we dare not speculate and say this is that with dogmatic confidence, we have that tremendous joy and peace and confidence inside us that the future's all in your hands. And, oh Lord Jesus, it's marvelous to kneel down here with each other and to know we're saved. And to have no doubts at all about our salvation, that our sin's forgiven. Father, some of us have got doubts about our service and doubts about our commitment and doubts about our love, maybe. Our gentleness, our graciousness. Father, help us to understand the reality of this life we live, the horror of those that don't know you, the burning, terrifying hell that is theirs for eternity. Oh God, move our hearts, soften our hearts, melt our hearts. Give to us that burning desire to reach out and touch them and to win them for Christ. At least, whether they turn and repent or not, help them to know that at least they were loved. At least somebody tried. And so continue to revive us and draw us close to yourself, we pray. And Lord, as I've been a guest in this assembly, Lord, bless this church, its elders, its deacons, its leaders, each member of it, may there be a glorious sense of joy and oneness and unity. The power of your Spirit in their midst. And the joy of their Lord of the Lord in their hearts. We thank you for this refreshment provided for us. Lord, I guess some of us have got to start work early tomorrow. Give them the strength to do this, we pray. And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for all your goodness and love to us. We thank you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.